We'll return to Nehemiah chapter 8. I ended our first reading at verse 12, so we'll pick up with verse 13 and go on through verse 18. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim his word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Let us pray. O great God, as you speak to us now through the preached word, we pray that you will grant to us the gift of attentiveness and understanding as well, and strength to apply what we hear as you speak to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you could tell from announcements earlier, folks have begun to sign up to bring dishes to the potluck meal after our church anniversary service next Sunday. The hospitality committee is going to be providing the fried chicken, the sheet cake, and the beverages. As of earlier this week, I saw that there were folks promising contributions of green beans and pasta salad and finger foods. By the time we leave here today, there'll probably be further additions to that list out there from folks willing to bring something. And I'm guessing that just by mentioning those different items on the menu, I've already whet your appetite for what's still a week away for us. We'll be together at the table next Sunday. Last Sunday, you came together with me around this table that's right in front of us. In fact, I forgot to move that chair out of the way, so you recall how we came together to share the bread and the cup as the Lord has told us, do this in remembrance of me. A meal, in that respect, was part of our worship gathering. That was after, though, we had been nourished by the word of God and then came to the table to share the bread and the cup, nourished with the word of God through preaching. It really does help to pause and reflect on just how much our Sunday morning gatherings and experiences have something to do with hunger, with spiritual eating patterns. When we gather in the Lord's house, we always bring our appetites, whether there's a fellowship meal scheduled for that particular Sunday or not. We always bring an appetite in various respects. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, so if you hear it and think, you know, gee, that illustration sounds like leftovers, you're right. But remember, too, that leftovers can be very satisfying and nourishing, too. And so this story bears repeating. Several years ago, a publication called the British Weekly published a provocative letter. The letter read, "Dear Sir, It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Well, for weeks there was a storm of editorial responses, finally ended by a letter which said, "Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago." Now, since we preachers believe that the second letter captures the matter well, we keep going into the kitchen week after week to prepare a generous helping of God's word for all of you. By my rough count, I've probably preached a little over 1,100 sermons during my ministry here as your pastor. I don't know how much you remember from them, but I do hope that through them, your appetite for the Word of God has been satisfied. And not just satisfied, but also cultivated and developed. I remember one time when I stood at this pulpit and shared with you a pocket-sized Bible. It's one of those Bibles that, if you're familiar with the Gideons distribute. This particular one had been gnawed on a lot because it belonged to my mother-in-law. She and her son's dog had gotten a hold of it and chewed its way through a good portion of the New Testament. I shared it and showed it to you that day. In the church where I grew up, we once had a pastor who used to emphasize a lot and speak about how, you know, you need to feast on the Word of God. But this was a little bit ridiculous in that sense, what the dog was doing. This morning when I speak about the importance of having a hunger for God's Word, not literally in that sense, but of course figuratively in other ways, is what I want us to focus on here today. The kind of hunger I have in mind is what's displayed in this morning's scripture passage from Nehemiah. We're told that the governor, Nehemiah, and the priest, Ezra, led the people in a fresh hearing of God's Word. And the results of that experience were dramatic. Recall that Nehemiah had put forth a vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, the project was complete. Now, with the security of the walls there, the gates around them, the people gathered. Nehemiah led the people in spiritual renewal. And one of the keys to this spiritual renewal in the people of God and their lives was the Word, the work of the Word of God. Our text says that the people of God came out in droves, men, women, all who were old enough to understand. They assembled in the city square near the water gate on the east side of the city. Now, this wasn't just an instance of folks coming out, the pastor saying, "Okay, let's gather for a little bit of worship, and I'm going to give you just enough of the Word of God to settle your stomachs." It was way more than that, we're told. The people, they were incredibly hungry for the Word of God. They were starving for God's instructions. They were craving the commandments of the Lord. They recognized their deep and their desperate need for spiritual transformation. This was their appetite, their hunger. So the stage was set. And it was literally set because thanks to a small but devoted team of workers made up of folks especially from the Buildings and Grounds Committee, a large wooden platform had been constructed so that everyone in the community among the people of God could both see and hear the reading of the Word of God. There was Ezra there in the middle, and he was flanked by 13 Levites, seven on his right, six on the left. Don't ask me to go over all those names again. It was a challenge enough trying to read through them in our scripture passage here today. But we are told that at the request of the people, Ezra brought out the scroll of the law of God. And then when he opened it in front of the people all stood. They stood. They lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then the people bowed down, faces to the ground, and worshiped the Lord. They remained, we're told, standing for the duration of the reading of God's word, which would have taken probably most of the morning, except for those times when everybody broke out into their small groups for discussion, for application, for explanations. And notice that this remarkable gathering was a combination of the reading of the word of God and the application, interpretation of the word of God, the law. The 13 Levites who were there, they took what was read and they explained it to the people, what had just been heard. They enabled the people to understand the meaning of what was read for their particular lives individually and for their life together. Similar in a way to what a pastor does by taking scripture and reading it and interpreting it and presenting the word of God for you to be able to hear when we're gathered together. Or maybe when you're in small group Bible study where your teacher or leader is helping you take what's read in scripture and apply it, understand it, explain it for your lives in your setting. Or maybe when you're just with another person or in some other way, hearing the word of God and seeking an understanding of what it means for you in your life. Sometimes when we hear that word of God, we're going to hear different kinds of things. Sometimes the word that we hear from God is a word that encourages us. Sometimes it's going to be a word that comforts us. Sometimes the word renews us. Sometimes the word guides us. Sometimes it teaches us. Sometimes it exhorts us. Sometimes this word of God challenges us. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it judges us and assesses us. There's a story told about a woman in an East African village who always walked around carrying a Bible. And folks there in the community would sometimes pick on her and at her, tease her frequently about why she carried this Bible everywhere she went. There were all kinds of other books that she could carry and read. She said, "Yeah, you're right. There are lots of other books that I could carry and read, but there's really only one book that reads me." According to Nehemiah, as the people listened to the reading of the law and heard it explained, they too realized that the scriptures were reading them. Their sin was revealed. Their eyes were opened, their hearts and minds, to the enormous gap between God's law and their actual lives. In fact, their experience was so powerful, we're told, that they began weeping as they listened to the word of God. One person has said that men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject it because it contradicts them. As you and I gather for congregational worship, we need to be open to what the word of God wants to do in your life and in my life. Our life together, too, as a church. We shouldn't be surprised, really, that the word that we sometimes hear from God is a word that contradicts us and the way that we're thinking or living or what we're doing with our lives. Sometimes we need that contradicting word to call us account to our Maker, to remember that there is a word that judges us and convicts us, but it's also a word that points us beyond judgment and conviction. It points us to redemption, forgiveness, and restoration, reformation in Christ. During the French Revolution, lots of prisoners were herded into dungeons, which were incredibly dark. It said that one man managed to bring a Bible into the dungeon, and because the cell, like I indicated, was so dark, It's hard to see around much, but at a certain time in the day, there was a small window near the top of the cell through which a shaft of sunlight would come. And because the people there were so desperate to hear the word of God, they came up with an idea. They took this man who had his Bible, and they would get him up on their shoulders and lift him up to where that shaft of light was. And he would stay up there and read scripture until the light was gone. And when the light was gone, they would lower him back down to where they were. And they would say, "Tell us, friend, what did you read while you were hearing the word of God? Tell us what you read while you were in the light." One of the things that we need to desire is for God to give you and to give me that kind of longing for his word that will cause us to do whatever we need to do to receive it and to hear it and to digest it in our lives. So much of who you are, who I am, so much of how you think or how I think, so much of how you behave or how I behave are shaped in many ways by our appetites. What we're hungry for in our lives, what we long for, our various appetites. There are various kinds of things that we can crave, like approval, attention, money, sex, power, recognition, peace, stability, love, affection, and so on. All these kinds of things, our appetites form us and direct our lives in lots of kinds of ways. I like the way that James Smith puts it when he points out the fact that we get hungry is just part of our human biology. It's part of the way we are. We get hungry, but he says the direction our hunger takes, in other words, what we hunger for, is often learned. So he says, it's not just that you are what you eat. You often hear that, right? It's not just that you are what you eat. You are what you want to eat. And this is something that we often learn from various sources and directions in our lives. Not just what we eat, what we want to eat, what we desire, what we long for. And that can be true not just in a literal, physical, biological sense, but spiritually as well. Here in the life of God's people, part of what we do is we learn appetites. We learn the cravings that we need. We learn appetites that can shape our lives in the direction of God's will. We, in the life of the church, we cultivate a craving for the Word of God that forms us into lives of holiness and righteousness. So in this community of Jesus followers, we not only learn what to eat, we also learn what we should want to eat in our lives, especially spiritually speaking. Go back to our call to worship for today, which was part of singing and part of also the reading of Scripture. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? So in this case, the psalmist draws upon the imagery of thirst to speak about this desire to be in the presence of God and to meet God. There's an author who takes us back from thirst and drink more in the direction of food, when she writes, "My hunch is that you are already sensing something of God's presence, or you wouldn't care. Picture yourself," she says, "picture yourself walking around a shopping mall, looking at people and the window displays. Suddenly, you get a whiff of cinnamon." This sounds like walking through the food court where Cinnabon is. "You weren't even hungry, but now you really crave a cinnamon roll. This craving isn't something that you made up. There you were, minding your own business, when some drifting molecules of sugar and butter and spice collided with a susceptible patch inside your nose. You had a real encounter with cinnamon, not some delusion, not an emotional projection, but the real thing. And what she says was the effect of all that. You want more now. And she carries it into the spiritual aspect. And if you hunger to know the presence of God, it's because you've already begun to scent God's delight. In other words, experiencing and encountering the presence of God in your life in whatever ways God comes to you helps cultivate this appetite for more of the presence of God and the love of God and the mercy of God in your life. Thirst, taste, smell. Remember to bring all those with you next Sunday when we gather together, especially for the potluck dinner after our worship service. We can reflect on that and anticipate that, yes. But what about your appetite for God's word? What about your craving for his commands in your life? How about your hunger for his presence? How is that particular appetite? The good news is that there's already plenty of nourishment for that appetite, that craving, here today. You don't have to wait till next Sunday for that. That's here every Sunday. And in so many ways in our lives during the course of the week in between Sundays as well. Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, they comforted the people. They told them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you come to church, come hungry. Bring your appetite. Receive the nourishment of the Word of God and grow in learning how to crave it in your lives. And you'll be satisfied by the joy of the Lord, which we're told his strength is our joy. His presence is our joy, our satisfaction. Let's pray. God who speaks, thank you for your word to us and how you address us in our lives in so many ways, especially for how your word helps us see the gap between what you expect and the way that we are. We pray that you help us to receive your convicting, judging word into our lives so that we may know redemption, forgiveness, and restoration to who you want us to be. We pray that we'll grow in our appetite for your word, in our craving for your instruction and your commands and your direction in our lives. Help us, oh God, not only to know what to eat, but to grow in knowing what we should want to eat, especially your word, which fills us and nourishes us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.